The Old Testament reading this morning should sound somewhat familiar to you, as we will hear the first reading in the Old Testament of the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. It will be repeated again in Deuteronomy in a slightly elongated version. The important information is still in the Deuteronomy text, but the Exodus, the first one, is distilled for us. And that is our Old Testament reading, beginning in the second verse and continuing through verse 17, the 20th chapter of Exodus. There it is written, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." Here ends this reading from God's holy word. And our New Testament reading this morning is from 1 John in the 5th chapter. We'll hear this morning the opening 6 verses. Again, I invite you to listen for a word from the Lord as it is there written. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth." Here ends this reading from God's holy word. In this morning's New Testament epistle reading, the author engages in some circular reasoning, and the fact that the writing style used in these arguments is rather Spartan, is quite short and to the point, it makes these verses even a bit denser. So let's take a moment to unpack the logic that is at play here. John begins by addressing his audience, claiming that all those who believe in Jesus, that he is who he said he was, the promised, long-awaited Messiah, these people are born of God. The new mark of covenantal circumcision is no longer physical, but in fulfillment of ancient prophecy, it is now spiritual. Being a member of the family of God is no longer based simply on heredity, on being a descendant of Abraham, but rather it is based on one's knowledge and affirmation of Jesus as Messiah, as the only begotten Son of the Father. Those who are adopted by Christ are now part of the family of God. In his follow-on clause, John writes that all who love the parent love the child. If we love God, he argues, then we are bound to love all God's children, all the others who, like us, have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus as Lord. That is the intellectual part of our faith, and that's the part which we in the Reformed tradition are particularly good at. The practical part is putting that love into action. And that is done, John asserts, as we follow God's commands. This understanding is rather unique among the contributors to Scripture. To show love to our brothers and sisters in God is to love the Father of us all, and that we do through our obedience to his word in us, to us, via his commands. John goes on to add that God's commands for us are anything but burdensome. In the sacred wisdom literature of the people of God in Abraham, the Hebrews, the law is often described as a thing of beauty. Repeatedly in the collections of the Psalms and Proverbs, we read of people's delight in the law of God. That certainly does not sound as if it's a burden. Those who love God follow his commands, and in so doing, they show love for their fellow man as well. Likely, this is owing to the fact that God's law, given to us for our own benefit, places boundaries on our actions. These fences are imposed on us from without. Mankind didn't dream them up by ourselves, and they are for the betterment of our communal life. It was the Hebrews who were given these laws, and not the nations. This was God's chosen people, chosen to receive a gift from the Holy One, that they might know how to live as a chosen, a holy people, a royal priesthood. They had knowledge for living, which the rest of the world didn't have. As believers in the Messiah, we too have gained access to that sacred knowledge. The laws bestowed from God promote social harmony, which in turn fosters brotherly love. That's what John is claiming. When considering the prohibitions and the affirmations of the law, I think John has a valid point. And so did the great reformer, another John, Calvin. It was he who in 1536 published his own thoughts about the benefits of the old Hebrew law for Christians who were living in his day and time. It was in part of his magnum opus titled On the Christian Religion. And he wrote, "For although the law is written and engraven on their hearts by the finger of God, that is, although they are so influenced and directed by the Spirit that they desire to obey God, There are two ways in which they still profit in the law. God's commands, given out of love for his people, continue to teach us about God, explained Calvin. What is his divine nature and his divine will revealed in his holy word? And secondly, his law provides a channel for our affections back to him. We are pointed to obedience as love. The understanding of the law that was being developed in the time of the reformers was that it went far beyond the words on the page or the letters inscribed in granite tablets. It was greatly influenced by the way that Jesus taught and lived out his understanding of the law. The very commands that, as part of the Godhead, he himself had authored. In this interpretation, the law was expanded, though not after the manner that it would be expanded by the Levites. New statutes were not added, but rather the existing ones were imbued with greater power. In each stated prohibition was also an implied opposite imperative. Case in point, the eighth commandment. It concisely states, no stealing. Pretty straightforward, as we generally translate it as, thou shalt not steal. In and of itself, that rule is pretty good for social harmony. Keeping your hands off others' stuff is a show of respect for their things, but is also a sign of respect for them as well. When John is writing to a fellowship of Christ's followers, I think he's advocating something even more, and something the reformers, reflecting back on the early church, would develop centuries later. Obedience to the ban on theft, right, is a way of being obedient to God and therefore showing our love for him. But imagine how much greater our obedience and demonstrated love than if we were to go above and beyond the bare minimum, as Jesus often did in the Gospels. If we understood that eighth commandment to be, it is better to give than to take. The whole notion of Christian charity is built on this philosophy, and it's rooted firmly in God's word. When we are being charitable with our own time, talents, and treasure, we are being obedient to the word of God and his commands. We are not stealing, we are doing the opposite. And therefore, we are showing love to God, and simultaneously, we are showing love to our neighbors who are the recipients of our charitable giving. In like manner, when the ninth commandment says, no bearing of false witness, the people of God are not to give false testimony in a legal proceeding if we want to be obedient to and to show love for God. But the statute is really so much more challenging and rewarding than the narrow scope of literal interpretation. Imagine, if you will, Christians dedicating themselves to always looking for the best in others and then testifying to, speaking of those traits that they had discovered. This same sort of rationale is to be applied to those commands that we often translate as thou shalt. For example, the directive to honor your parents. It means, of course, to be obedient and not obstinate to them, for no matter your age, they still have more wisdom. And it is just good for social harmony. Both are reasons why we teach this one to our kids from a very early age. But more than just showing love for God by cleaning up our room or doing our homework or washing the dishes or whatever else our parents ask us to do, the potential for showing love in this relationship especially is great. Anticipating and meeting unvoiced needs, for example, especially as our parents and we too get older, there will be new opportunities to show love for God by showing love to our parents. Challenges that did not exist before will begin to crop up for the elders, and their offspring may be able to honor them in ways that they never could before. Such love of one for another surely must be pleasing to God. And so it goes, straight up and down the list of commandments. Not only are they to function as a hedge against harmful and unloving behavior, but also as a signpost to a wide array of behaviors that are socially and spiritually strengthening and tangibly show what divine love through obedience to God's word looks like. We read and hear and see a whole lot of things that bring sadness, pain, perhaps even anger, and we wonder, what can be done? What can I do about the very many wrongs in this world? Here this morning, I think we are given a faithful option for responding to them. Love. In the right here and the right now, through our obedience to God's word, his commands, his law, in his day, John saw the evil in the world around him, which was in full flower even then. He and his fellow Christians were dwelling in the midst of some pretty severe persecutions. And yet, he writes his brothers and sisters in Christ with this encouragement. He says, "And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith." It is Christ, he reminds them, who has made this hope available, and it is this Jesus, begotten of God, who is the one who has conquered the world. As we, who are now heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, we are also conquerors of this world. If we believe in the good news, in spite of all the world's narratives to the contrary, then we are called to a different way of living, one that honors the one who has done all things for us out of love. Through the love of God toward us and the love that we impart back to him, the powers and the principalities, the spirits of evil and chaos, the handiwork of the evil one, will all be thwarted and tamed. Though the battle rages on, the victory has already been won. The outcome is not in doubt. The love of God to the love of his word and obedience to his commands. That is what love looks like in accordance to his word. And for that, we may truly say, thanks be to God and amen.